Good morning, church. I will echo the joy of seeing your faces. It is a blessing to me in a lot of ways because I'm one person. I've got two family members, and we come into your midst, and you've all seen each other before. And most of you have only met from here up. So when I call you Bob or Sue, don't get offended if that's not your name. You just look like somebody else with a mask on. But it is. It's really great to see you all. And I'm thankful for your presence here. And it is a great blessing to have this opportunity to worship together. This morning, we're going to talk about one of the things that's really, truly, and eternally important for us. And that is allowing ourselves to be used by God. It's easy to talk about, but it's a lot harder to do. And let's talk about what the Scripture says about this, and if God can, in fact, use us. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you so much for the incredible blessing of this day. We're grateful for our lives and our health that allows us to be here. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us together in community by the blood of your precious Son. Thank you for this household that you have made us a part of. Help us to love one another truly as the family of God. Help us to serve one another as if we were serving your precious Son. And help us, Father, to join with your word to see how we may be able to live this life that you've given us in a greater manner to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I invite you to join me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young Timothy, his final letter that we have a copy of, that the Holy Spirit preserved for us. Somewhere near the end of his life, the young Timothy, who is not nearly as young anymore, the one he has mentored for quite a few years, continues to struggle in his work. And here he is seeking to encourage him one final time by writing. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You might be here today, and you might be a clay pot. You might be a cracked pot, I don't know. Or maybe you're a gold vessel. Something in between. I don't know. That's between you and God. But what I want you to know is whether you're just a plain, basic piece of pottery, or you're an ornate piece of gold or somewhere in between, God can use you to his honor and glory to fulfill his purpose in your day. Everyone stands in a position to be able to be used. But God's not going to force you. I want you to consider Jonah for just a moment. Jonah, I would like you to go to Nineveh, and I would like for you to preach for them to repent, because I'm going to destroy them if they don't repent. So he goes the opposite direction, gets thrown in the water, swallowed by a whale, spit up on the shore, and what happens? God says, go to Nineveh. Now, in that moment, Jonah still had a choice. He could have turned and gone a different direction. He could have found another ship. He could have done a lot of things. But in that moment, he finally chose to follow God. Now, God made circumstances difficult for him, but God did not force him into that. God will not force you into his service. But he provides you with everything you need to be successful in your service to him. In Acts chapter 14, we have an amazing account of two missionaries returning from the field. And the good Dr. Luke records for us regarding Barnabas and Paul in chapter 14, verses 21 through 28. And then when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went to Attaleia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Luke here is summarizing the end of this mission trip, and then he shows them returning to where they started, the church that had sent them. And they called the church together to report to them what God had done through them. That wording is not accidental. How many times do we say, "Well, I did. Well, I was at the soup kitchen and I fed 100 people. I did this. I did that." And of course, you were the instrument. Absolutely. But look at where Paul and Barnabas place the emphasis. The emphasis is on what God did through them. Do you think that's important? I think that it's an overlooked verse. You know, we go to John 3:16 and Acts 2:38, and we go to all these verses on a regular basis, and by all means we should. But this is an absolute principle that gets overlooked far too often among Christians. And that is what God is doing through us. God needs to receive the honor and the glory. Not us. We are merely vessels, whether of gold or silver or ceramic or clay, who have been cleansed. And upon being cleansed, we make ourselves available for the work. Paul and Barnabas understood this. You see, God can use somebody like Barnabas. And one of the problems that we have in our minds, and again, speaking in generalities, is, "Oh, I could never be like Abraham. I could never be like David. I could never be like Esther. I could never avail myself like Deborah. I could never be like Mary Magdalene. I could never be like," and fill in the blank, because all these super saints that we've been conditioned for so many years as being something extraordinarily special were just ordinary people that allowed God to use them. Do you understand that? They were ordinary people who availed themselves to God. They made mistakes like you do. They sinned before God. They were not perfect. And Barnabas was a great guy. But Barnabas needed the salvation that came through Jesus just as badly as you. He made his mistakes, but he availed himself to God. You see, Barnabas was a generous man. He was a very generous man. And he was generous in more ways than just one. When you go to chapter 4, and this is where we usually think about Barnabas, in chapter 4, down in verse 36 and 37, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, and Luke includes in a parenthetic statement, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Some of us have been blessed materially to have more than our minimum needs. Some of us are generous. Others of us could probably allow God to use our generosity more fully. I was very delicate in that statement. Now, I'm going to stop preaching and go to meddling real quick. I don't know what you give to the Lord's work, but I do know that we bring an offering to God. And we phrase it and we pray for it, and I know what we mean when we say these things, but we condition ourselves to think that we're giving to the church, and you're not giving to the church, you're giving to God. You're giving to God. That's the first part of the gift. You're giving to God. And God knows what you give, and he knows what you're capable of giving. Just as Jesus, sitting in the temple, watching the people throw their money into the treasury, knew the ones that were giving their leftovers, and the ones, or the one in particular, who gave all that she had. God knows. God knows if you're a generous giver or not. And he knows if you can be more generous than you are being currently. I know widows who are on fixed incomes and have been for many years that give a larger percentage than people that have a vacation home and another home and a boat and three cars. And you see where I'm going with this? God knows that too. Barnabas had a piece of land. And for a Levite, that was rare, because they didn't have a land inheritance in the promised land, but he was from Cyprus. So he obviously was a very industrious individual, that he was able to purchase property. And when a great need arose, he sold what he had and he gave it to satisfy those needs. That's generosity defined right there. He was generous with his judgment of others. Over in Acts chapter 9, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, has been converted. He saw the risen Lord. He was told to go into the city. Ananias taught him the gospel. He obeyed the gospel. And now he is coming to Christians and he's desiring to be a part of the Christian community. And they're like, no. You had letters to throw us in jail. You assented to the death of Stephen. You stole our property. You did all of these things. And who shows up? Chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Imagine that. And did not believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. It took the one who sold his land and gave them the money to come to them to cause them to believe that Saul was a changed man. How many times do we see someone that we know that is not stellar in society as far as their standing, whether by their place of birth, whether by choices they've made, whether by addiction, whether by circumstances, whatever it may be, and they come to Christ, and yet we don't fully accept them. Have you ever seen that happen in the church? I've seen that happen many times. And if I'm honest with myself, I've probably engaged in that before. Barnabas was generous with his judgment, going to Saul and then, in essence, sponsoring him before the apostles. He was generous with his compassion. In Acts chapter 15, we're getting ready to take another mission trip, verses 36 through 40. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended to the brethren to the grace of God. I've heard a lot of conversations and arguments, and I've taken place in discussions as to, well, who was right? Was it Barnabas or was it Paul? My contention is they were both right. They were both right. Paul had witnessed John Mark's failure. And if you read his writings, you know he's a very serious man. And he did not want to experience that again. Barnabas, on the other hand, wanted to encourage this person who had failed, much like Saul, and encourage him in his work. So he was compassionate towards him. In the end, what happens? You don't have one mission team going out, you got two. You got Barnabas and John Mark going in one direction, you got Paul and Silas going in another, and twice the work is being done. Because Barnabas did not give in to Paul's conviction regarding John Mark, but rather showed compassion. Now, as you read later in Paul's life, at the end of his letters, he confirms John Mark, talks about how useful he has become to him, and how he's one of the few that he could trust at the end of his life. Do you know why that was? Because of Barnabas. Because of Barnabas. He was a generous man, but he also was an encouraging man. Can you imagine the elders coming to you and calling you son or daughter of encouragement and never calling you by your name ever again? Can you imagine that? How encouraging was this man that the apostles renamed him Barnabas? My family has been very blessed in the few short months that we've been here. We have been encouraged by a number of Barnabases from this congregation. This congregation has bent over backwards as individuals and collectively as a group, not only to make us feel welcome, but to take care of things that we would normally be burdened with taking care of. It has been an amazing blessing. That encouragement that you have shown us, I haven't been here long enough to see, but I pray that that encouragement is shown in many other facets throughout your lives. If you watch the news, which I don't watch much of anymore, if you read the news, which I do more reading than I do listening, if you look at what's going on around you, what does the world need more of, critics or Barnabas? Barnabas. John Mark didn't need Paul to tell him that he had failed on that trip. He needed Barnabas to tell him that he didn't have to live in that failure, that he could be better, that he could be a great servant for the Lord. And because the son of encouragement chose to be a part of him, that's what we have. You know, God can use people like Paul. Paul, the persecutor of the church, the one who was assenting to the death of Christians, the one that thought they were a cult that was gone astray and that they were blaspheming God and they were doing all of these things, and yet God was able to use him. There were three different characteristics of Paul that made him a useful vessel, whether gold, silver, ceramic, or clay. That's what he was. He was useful. The first thing is, he was a changed man. He was a changed man. You know, God wants to use us, but he wants us to change so that that change can be seen by the world as something that God has done. 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 12. And I thank Jesus, or Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. Half of our New Testaments from the pen of a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, the chief of sinners. He was a changed man because he had been with Jesus. Secondly, another characteristic is that he was a man of conviction. And we talked about this a few moments ago with regard to John Mark, but here we are in chapter 13 and verse 46 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Paul followed a pattern in his ministry. He would always go to the synagogue first. Now, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Why is he going to the synagogue? Because that was a core group of people in that community that had the scriptures at that point in time. And he would reason from those scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Within that audience, there would always be God-fearing Greeks. Some of the Jews would believe, some of the Greeks or Gentiles would believe, and then when the rest said, "Nope, we don't want to hear this anymore," he would withdraw from them and go exclusively to the Gentiles. That was his pattern everywhere that he went, and he followed that same pattern time and time again. He was a man of conviction, and he was convinced that if they would not listen to the reasoning that the Holy Spirit was guiding him in sharing from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, that they were not worthy. Not because of him, but because they had judged themselves as unworthy. And instead of wasting his time in endless debates with people who had already judged themselves as not wanting to have anything to do with Jesus, he would go to where the message would be received with gladness. Thirdly, he was a man of courage. When we think about courage, we think about a lot of things. Paul may not be your first choice as a man of courage, but if you look down in the next chapter, in chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I retire. How about you? You know, that's my sign, God. I'm done. You know, they stoned me. I'm finished. No. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. The man had courage. And you know, we ask for a Bible study from someone and they say no, and we tremble and walk away. This man was under a death threat for the majority of his ministry, for preaching Christ and him crucified. He was a man of courage. So I ask you, can God use someone like you? I don't know you all. I hope to get to know you very soon. But I don't know you all. I don't know what your gifts are. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your shortcomings are. I don't know what your fears are, what your goals are. I don't know any of those things about you. But you know what I can tell you? That regardless of any of those things, God can use you. God can put you to work. What do you have to offer? You know, some of you, really all of us, but some of you are gifted in this way. God can use you to encourage others in small ways. It doesn't have to be some grandiose sell a piece of property and lay the money at the elders' feet. That would be nice. And if you're in a position to do that, by all means. But small, seemingly insignificant things mean a huge amount to the person who receives it. Do you know a kind word can do so much? It has been said, and I don't know who came up with this research, but I have found it to be true in my life, that it takes 10 positive statements to overcome one negative statement. Have you ever heard that statistic before? If you're constantly being told that you're stupid, you're dumb, you're ugly, you're fat, you're too tall, your feet are too big, you're all these negative things that people find to say about you, if you're constantly being told that, and one person goes, oh, you look nice today, you know, that's a kind word, and it means a lot, but it takes about 10 of those to overcome what everybody else has been saying. We need those kind words. I need those kind words. I know you do. We get outside these doors, and we're in our places of work, and we're in our schools and our neighborhoods, and we're shopping and all of this. You know, kind words are a lot harder to come by. We need to kind of get filled up here. You know what I'm saying? We need to get full of kind words here. We need to be encouraged. Sister Sue, Brother Bob, I am so glad to see you today. It just does my heart good. Let me tell you about Chester Bennett. Was formerly an elder in the Lord's Church in Franklin, Kentucky. He was in his 90s. He was on dialysis. And he had to have dialysis treatments twice a week. And I went out to visit him, and he goes, you know, I just don't know if God wants me artificially kept alive like this. And I said, well, why do you say that? He says, well, I just don't know that I have anything left to offer. And I said, well, first of all, God's allowed us to come up with the technology to give you a quality of life through that dialysis. You're otherwise healthy besides that. Your mind I mean, in his 90s, his mind was clearer than most of our minds. He had done amazing things for the body of Christ there and in other places. He was a very generous individual and extremely kind. And I said, Brother Chester, I said, there's something you just don't really understand. And he said, what's that? I said, you don't think you have anything to offer, but you don't know what it does to the 300 other people when they see you walk into that building, knowing what you have to do to be there. And you have that big smile on your face, and you're saying those kind things to people. You have no idea what a difference that makes. Well, you'd have thought a peacock walked in the door the next Sunday. He was strutting with his cane coming down through there. But he lived for probably another year after that. And he would come in and sit and he would speak to people. And people were always seeking his counsel because he was such a wise man. He had much to offer. A kind word makes a tremendous difference. A card. How many times have you had a bad day and you go to the mailbox and there's a card from somebody in there that you were not expecting, just out of the blue for no reason? How about a call? If you know somebody's having a difficult time, can you place a phone call? Yeah, I know we like to text message. Maybe you can send a text. Maybe it's just easier to do that. Maybe that person will receive the text faster than they'll receive the call. I don't know. Or a visit. Face-to-face interactions have been rare this last year. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for some skin. How about you? I'm ready to see people face-to-face. I'm ready for warm bodies. The internet's nice and having streaming service is great, but it doesn't replace this right here. Nothing can replace this. Nothing at all. Maybe God has enabled you to use your financial situation or to help obtain financial help. Maybe towards a specific work, maybe to assist the church in general. I don't know. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 8, you reap what you sow. God loves a cheerful giver. We've all read that verse a million times. Maybe God's talking to you today about your generosity. God can use you to help populate heaven. Can you think of a greater goal than that? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, make disciples. Maybe you're not the person to finish out a Bible study, but you can get one started. Maybe you can invite them and then have me or somebody else over to sit there and teach them through, because you have a relationship with that person. Jesus, he tells us that he's going to prepare a place for us. And if he goes to prepare that place, he will come again and receive us to him, so that where he is, there we may be also. But he tells us very specifically in verse 6 of chapter 14 of John, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In order to populate heaven, we've got to get that message out. And maybe you're perfectly equipped to get that message to that one person that needs to hear it. What can God accomplish with you? And if we all avail ourselves to God, what can God accomplish through us? Paul and Barnabas go back to the congregation that sent them on that trip. They go to Antioch, and what do in Antioch? They tell them what God has done through them. Start looking for those opportunities. Give honor and glory to God, and give him the credit for these amazing things that he's doing through us. You know, we're coming out of this pandemic. We're coming into a new world, whatever this new world's going to look like, and people are coming out, and they're coming out from behind their mask, and they're reducing the distance from other people. They're exposing themselves more to people once again, and there are fresh new opportunities to be used by God. Will you make yourself available? God loves us. He loved us so much, He sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus went to that cross, and He looks down from that cross across all of these years, and He looks at you, and He looks at me, and He goes, I'm going to die for their sins because I want them to have a chance to be in heaven with me. He did that for us. Can we not just live for Him? We're about to sing a song, and maybe there's things happening with your life, and maybe you need our prayers, our encouragement this morning. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you and encourage you today. Or maybe you've never named the name of Christ, put Him on in baptism, made Him the Lord of your life. Can we assist you with that today? Whatever your need is, won't you make it known to us as together we stand and sing.